Well, please turn to Genesis 4. That's where we had our reading. Genesis chapter 4. And tonight we're looking at the first children born into our world, one of whom was a murderer. So this is Genesis chapter 4. And as you know, I delight to go out into the open air and seek to preach there to all who will listen. And whenever I do this, always trying to interact with people, always trying to get their attention in a world where there's so much distraction and so hard to get a hearing. So I try and grab people in a way and get them to think. You know, ours is such an unthinking generation, such a thoughtless, shallow generation. And it's the young people today, really, who are the most open and the most willing to engage. So I'll say something like this, a group of university students maybe going by, and I'll say, "No, listen, can you help me out here? I'm really struggling to understand, why can't we love each other? Why is it that after all these years, we still can't love each other? Aren't we meant to be evolving, getting better, getting more tolerant? More?" And so we're trying to get these brains working, and I'll maybe go on and say, "Well, what's wrong, in other words, with the human race?" And so the heads are scratching. So it just really leads me on to speak about what we're looking at tonight. And today's passage really gives us a clear answer. What is wrong with us as a human race? Why can't we love each other? And so we see here that these first children born into our world show the ugly consequences of the entrance of sin into our world. And as we often say, that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. So Genesis chapter 4, and it is life after the fall. Life after the fall. Of course, we know very well, and this is, you know, again, when I'm speaking to our congregation in the open air, you know, I try to get back to the fact that in the beginning, you know, go to the start of the Bible, in the beginning, it wasn't like this. You know, God made a beautiful creation, perfect harmony between God and mankind, and between the first man and woman, an absolute world of beauty and harmony. But something went wrong. And because it leads on, doesn't it, to be able to say, you know, Paul in Romans 5:12, sin entered the world. Just four little words. But along with the entrance of sin, the catastrophic consequences which reverberate down to today. Mankind would never be the same again. You know, the human heart would never be the same again. Our world was reeling. I try and use phrases, and sometimes I'll say, you know, that every tear that's ever been wept in this world can be traced right the way back to that one event, that one act of rebellion in a garden. So here we are then, and after that wonderful start, Adam and Eve sin, and immediately so many things happen at once. The human heart, which loved God in an instant, you know, that heart that longed to be with God and to seek God and to enjoy God, fear, guilt, shame, all of these things previously unknown enter the human heart. Death enters, and of course not physical death, but death, separation from God, eternal life blown. And even for that moment, they experience death, God at a distance. So we come to chapter 4 then, and life goes on. They're still living physically. And so children come along. And I don't know, you try and think back to that situation when Eve nurses those boys and the firstborn. And this mother cradles this little boy and, you know, looks into those eyes and thinks, well, what will you be? As you mothers know, you have your child and you look into that little baby's eyes and what will you be? Did she ever think he would be a murderer? Well, they grow up, these boys, and both have good, healthy occupations. Cain, he works the soil. He's in agriculture. He's a farmer. Whereas Abel kept sheep. He works as a shepherd. And we need to say it's good to work. Work was good before the fall. We were made to work. It's become stressful and hard work now because of the fall, of course. But work is good. It's hard if you're not working, if anyone's struggling with unemployment. It's hard. We naturally feel that we should be employed. You know, we want to be busy. We were made to work. We were made for that. So anyway, here they are. They both got good occupations. And both present their offerings to God. We can see in these early verses here that they bring offerings. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So they both present their offerings, but really it's here that the trouble begins to surface. Now, it's important we see that God was not displeased with Cain because of the type of offering. Leviticus 2, we read that grain offerings were acceptable before God. So that wasn't the problem. But there is a deeper problem, which is important to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Great how Scripture throws light on Scripture, isn't it? And so we're told quite plainly what the trouble was. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. It is by faith. And it's here, of course, that we see that the true worship is more than the externals. They both were going through an act of worship there. They both were worshiping God, but actually only one was. You go to a church, like we're doing tonight, and I don't know why you came here tonight. Maybe you were forced. Maybe you thought you'd better come. But because you're here tonight, it doesn't mean you're worshipping. See, God knows our hearts tonight, doesn't he? You know, God can see the true worshipper from the one who's merely going through the motions. We can't worship God without the Holy Spirit. There has to be a new life within us. We worship with a Spirit-given worship. Because it's a genuine faith. And we can see that one of these brothers had a genuine faith and the other didn't. And so we can see that the Cain's offering was not acceptable. I think it's solemn, really, that there'll be more people lost who were religious than those who were atheists. Millions and millions in hell, and they were religious. They went through religious motions. Many sang hymns, went to services, read the Bible, but never had a genuine faith in God. Never really repented of their sin. Never put their trust in Jesus. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Isn't that solemn? I never knew you. Terrible, terrible words. I think the most awful words in the Bible is when the Lord Jesus said, there'll be some who will say, go away, depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. So, and here was Canaan, you see, and he didn't seem to know. That was a solemn thing. And we don't really know how they knew. I mean, did fire fall upon Abel's offering? There must have been some visible means that they knew that one sacrifice was accepted, the other one wasn't. Did fire fall upon Abel's? But then there's, what's Cain feeling now? There's jealousy, there's envy. And his face was downcast and God could see it. But maybe at this moment it's all under wraps. It's just the resentment of the human heart. But it isn't long before, as time passes, Cain begins to reveal his inward condition outwardly. As time passes, it always shows, you see. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we can see now that the inward lack of real love for God and fellow man is beginning to show. So we have this awful act of the first murder that ever took place in our world. And it's premeditated. If you look at verse 8, there's a premeditation here. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And so he entices his brother into the field. And we can't leave out the sibling dimensions now. I'm sure you have a sibling, you have a brother, a sister. There are certain tensions, aren't there, between siblings. And so there's a number of things going on here, but certainly this is premeditated and things are churning away inside of Cain. And maybe there's just a danger that we distance ourselves from this tonight. Oh, this is murder. We would never do anything like this. But when we see the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount begins to just peel off the layers, so we can see actually we all are in this position here. If you've had that anger in your heart, Jesus said, well, you're a murderer. Because Jesus, he's dealing with the self-righteous Pharisees. They swanned around without any thought. They would have looked back on Cain with disdain and thought, oh, we're glad we're not like him. We remember what an awful person he was. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, oh, if you've had anger in your heart, we know what it is, but don't we know what it is? You've had that anger in your heart, and you want to hurt someone. Now, you wouldn't want to kill anyone, I'm sure. But you want to hurt, you want to get them back somewhere. Someone's upset you. You want to get them back. Oh, we dress it up. Dress it up some way. But there's just that awful. You want to hurt them some way. Maybe it might be with the gossip behind their back or maybe something to their the tongue. The tongue can assassinate, can't it? We can kill a reputation. We can so wound with the tongue. It's a world of restless evil, James says. So we know what it is, don't we? We know what it is to have that horrible burning in the heart. Well, here's this premeditated act. And Cain actually murdered his brother before he put the knife in or however he killed him. In his heart, Cain had already murdered his brother. But anyway, he goes through this awful act. And God gives him a chance. This is what is quite astounding. God gives him a chance to come clean, seek forgiveness. God's so gracious. Look at verse 9. The situation worsens, actually. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Well, I don't know what's worse. Cain is defiant. There's a hardening of the heart. He's defiant in this. Am I my brother's keeper? So there's a defiance against God, and again, the true state of his heart coming out here. And then there's that picture that God says, well, there's a fierce beast, there's this crouching evil. Sin is crouching. There's that beast coiled, waiting to spring. That's what sin is like in our hearts, isn't it? Temptation. It is crouching every one. We know what it is. We're having to battle with this sinful tendency in our hearts. There's always this crouching beast within us, isn't there? Always that crouching beast, always waiting to spring. We try and restrain it, don't we? Try and restrain these awful hearts. If only people knew how bad we were, so we do our best to keep it under wraps. But at times it pounces, it comes out of us, doesn't it? In words or in actions. So God is saying, listen, you've got to master this. I don't know, we live in a world where we're all in the same boat, aren't we? If only we were talking about just this person called Cain. But we're sinful people living in a sinful world. And it's so important that if we're Christians, it's so important that we don't try and come over as people of another breed who doesn't know what it is to fight these battles. If we're meeting with non-Christians, they need to know, listen, we're just like you, but God has forgiven us. We've got this crouching beast. Our world is so awful, isn't it? Our nation is so awful. The heartlessness. I was struck quite recently by this Angela Stratton. You know, the Partygate thing that he's rumbling on. And I don't know how long it's going to run on, but I thought it was quite telling when that Angela Stratton, she was the spokesperson for the Conservatives, and awful video clip of her making light of the parties. But did you see that clip of her to the press trying to apologise? And she said something like, "I've got to live with this all my life." I thought, you poor soul. If only she knew there was a place where forgiveness can be found. Someone made a comment that we live in a culture where everything is permitted and nothing is forgiven. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful word? Isn't it? Isn't forgiveness a wonderful word? Oh, the relief that my sins have been washed away because of Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, my sins have been removed from me. I can't stand myself at times, and quite rightly so. And I forget just how God has lavished his love upon me. I find it hard. Don't you, dear saint, find it hard to really grasp that God loves us? Don't you find it hard? He knows everything. He knows more of my sin than I do. And yet I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I'm adopted into his family. I'm a child of God. I've been loved with an everlasting love. Before the world began, I was loved by God. Can we understand that? Can we understand election? Can we understand that before we've done one wrong thing, that God has set his love upon rotten people like us? Amazing, incredible love. And to be forgiven. So we live in this culture where everything is permitted. Do whatever you like. There's no right, there's no wrong. You do what you like. But don't come crying to me when you're broken. But isn't that devilish? Isn't that what Satan does? He tempts you to sin. It's only a little sin. It's only a little sin. It doesn't matter. As soon as you've sinned, the door is shut. You've had it, mate. No forgiveness for you. God can't forgive you after that. And here is Cain. Oh, awful, awful sin. And the Lord said, what have you done? The enormity now breaks in, doesn't it? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. See, nothing's hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing in all creation hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every human being who has ever lived will stand before the God of the universe and give an account. And some sins, if not all sins, they cry out to God. But here is the blood. All the blood shed on earth screams out to God in heaven for justice. When the Bible says the life is in the blood, it's not just a metaphor for life. It's the equivalent to life itself. And no one gets away with murder, do they? That's what we see here so plainly. No one gets away with murder. The ground soaks up the blood, as it were. And every life that's been taken cries for justice. That's why there has to be a judgment day, doesn't there? It's been appointed for every one of us to die once, and then there is the judgment. All those unsolved murders, all those who think they're getting away with it, of course not. But how many millions have been murdered in the womb and their blood cries out to God? I just wonder, you know, at times when we think of the land in which we're living and the culture in which we're living, if we're maybe to be, we adapt to it. I think we have to survive, in a sense, we adapt to the culture without realizing it, just how wicked we are as a culture, what our land is. And when people say to me, why does God allow this to happen and that to happen, I'm staggered that the world is still going on. When the blood is crying out to God in so many ways. And, you know, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, don't we? And sometimes I'm praying and I think, Lord, how long? How long before you come? How long before you just end it? How much more can they endure? And God just allows. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The patience of God. When these screams and cries go up day after day. But, and this is why, again, we go to Hebrews, because this wonderful verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 24, it speaks of Jesus. He is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The sprinkled blood, there is a blood that is more powerful, speaks more powerfully, more loudly. It is the grace that flows from Calvary. I struggle to understand the cross. I must admit, I believe it. My only hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ. My only hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven, came into the world, and lived the perfect, beautiful, spotless life that Mike Miller could never live. But can I ever understand why God his Father should have him so brutally treated, allow him to be so brutally treated, spat upon, beaten, mocked, whipped, scourged, hung up upon a cross, but then to pour out his anger on him, the Holy One, to pour out his, for Jesus to bear my sin. I don't understand it. I'm thankful for it. But the fact is that he should do it. And that is the gospel, isn't it? It is that blood that flows from the cross, from Calvary. And can wash away any sin. I mean, we're looking at murder now, but every sin, any sin will take us to hell. Again, getting back to this culture where people, anything is permissible. And so the hardest thing, especially for we preachers, the hardest thing is to show the enormity of sin. The holiness of God is hatred for sin, is anger that one day will be poured out. So to try somehow to convey that, and yet the enormity of God's love, willing to pardon and cleanse from any sin. I struggle with both those things. That the wrath of God one day, it's as though it's a dam waiting to burst. All the cracks are appearing. Any moment, the wrath of God is going to burst out. How can I convey that with urgency? To say, time's running out. Time's running out. And then on the other hand, to show there's some awareness of sin, but to show that here is Jesus Christ. And every sin can be washed away. And well, only the Spirit of God can do that. I just wonder if, because of this world in which we're living, where anything is permitted and nothing is forgiven, if we just got to wait for the broken, wounded souls to come. It's going to happen, folks, isn't it? The confusion for our young generation, the absolute darkness they're being dragged into. And, we have the gospel. What a tremendous message we have. So there's pardon for any sin. And so not everyone's a murderer, but their sin is so serious. And I do remember I used to go into Winchester Prison on a regular basis. And there were two different nights. Wednesday night would be the more straightforward cases. They were the thieves and the murderers. But the Thursday night would be the people the Wednesday night bunch would look down on. And so one man sort of said self-righteously to me, well, I've killed two or three people, but I'm not like that bunch on Thursday night, who were the worst of the worst, the vulnerable prisoners. Anyway, this was the Thursday night bunch that we were speaking to on this particular night, and someone would give a testimony, and then someone would preach the gospel, and afterwards a man came up to me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what they were in for, but he said to me, that message, what a wonderful message this is, and something of the gospel struck home. He said, but you don't know what I've done. When I spoke about Christ and forgiveness and the blood that can wash away every sin. He said, but you don't know what I've done. I said, Peter, I don't want to know what you've done. But I'll tell you what the Bible says, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from any sin, every sin. And that's good news, isn't it? So what a world we're living in. What a horrible world. And yet, you know, we've been given this tremendous good news. Anyway, just finally, Cain's penalty here we see in verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So here is Cain now. God doesn't put him to death on the spot, which you might think. He allows him to live, but he's a fugitive. He's a restless wanderer, some versions say. But the point is, he's been banished from God. He's away from the peace of God. He's away from the presence of God. Those of us who have been Christians for some years, maybe we take for granted what it is to know the peace of God. I've been a Christian years now, and I think I forget, you know, as we live in this world where there is no peace, I think I forget what it is to know that if I die today, I'm going to heaven, just to have that assurance that even though I deserve to go to hell, I know if I die today, I'm going to heaven. And it's that peace of knowing that our sins have been dealt with, but to be pushed away and not to have that peace. And that's where people are today. There is no peace. I'm not surprised that we're hearing about mental health all the time, aren't we? And especially among the young people and these suicide internets. I mean, your heart breaks, doesn't it? I mean, are you like me? Do you hear these accounts on the news and you want to say, but Jesus Christ can help you? I took a New Year's resolution. I never usually do this because it's pointless, really, because I don't keep them up. But this new year, I made a promise to every news item I hear, I'm going to apply the gospel to it. So in other words, whenever they give news of this, I'm going to say, well, what difference would Jesus Christ make to that? Otherwise, we won't survive here in the news. But what difference would it make? And these young people talk, and they're not offering any solutions. We need to guard how much intake we get. Because we're just hearing round and round conversations without any hope. And you feel, if only I could bring the gospel into this situation. And this report this past week of this man who people are advising him how to take his own life. Oh, friends, what a devilish world that people will help you how to take your own life. And then again, I don't want to regurgitate the news to you, but did this epidemic of loneliness, just thinking of Cain now, a restless wanderer. There are so many restless wanderers. People are wandering around there, that there is no hope, there is no peace for them. And especially among young people, 16 to 24-year-olds were the loneliest demographic. You wouldn't think that. I see bunches of kids walking by me, and they seem so happy. Friends, don't be fooled by the outer appearances. Hearts are breaking. 16 to 24-year-olds, the loneliest demographic. And it's young people, again, another survey. It's the young people who feel increasingly hopeless and fearful about the future. 38% feel pessimistic about the future. Our nation is ripe for Jesus Christ. Desperate. You know, I think there is a danger. We can go into a siege mentality and think all this is coming against us. We're going against the flow. We're going against the stream. Yes, we are. But let's not be unsettled by that. Let's admit, yeah, we're the weirdos. We're the nutcases. We're the bigots. But time will show that they're the only people with hope. Because God is with us. We've got the Father who sent his Son. We have the cross to hold out. We have that blood that speaks more powerfully, that can cover the wickedness of sins and give hope to the most hopeless person. And we have the Holy Spirit who is active and working in our world today. And then we have the conscience as our ally in people's hearts and minds, which they can't shake off. Everything is for us, friends. Everything is for us. It should give us boldness in the place where you work, in the place where you study. Shine. Shine. Don't be cowed down. People will look at you and long for what you have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't look much like an army, do we? You know, we look at each other sometimes and think, what can we do? Don't we? What can we do? Oh boy. God can turn a world upside down with a handful of people like us. Well, I'm astounded at God's grace here, because here is Cain. He's a restless wanderer, and yet God's still pouring out his grace upon him. We see in verse 15, the Lord, because, you know, Cain is concerned that he'll be a fugitive and a wanderer. Whoever finds me will kill me. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God's grace to him still, protecting him, not allowing anyone to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So God still protect him in his common grace, still looking after him, though he deserved death. Well, that's it really, but I guess as we look at these two brothers, these first two kids born into the world, I guess it represents the whole of mankind. All of mankind just breaks down into those two groups, doesn't it? One who was regenerate, one who had genuine faith in the living God, and the other one who didn't. That's the whole of mankind. That's the whole of us here tonight. We break down into two groups, don't we? Those of you who really have a faith in Jesus Christ, those who have yet to come to that. Can I ask you which group you're in? Because you would be horrified to think you were aligned with Cain, aligned with that murderer. But that's where you are. That's where you are. Roger Carswell, the evangelist, said, ever since Cain killed Abel, there's been a basic divide between those who hope that their works and behavior will please and placate God, so they're on one side, those whose works and behavior will please God, but those on the other hand who've relied upon and rested in the work of a substitute to cleanse them from sin and bring them to God. So which group are you in tonight? Cain's gang or Abel's? As God looks down upon you tonight, is he pleased with you because your faith is in that blood sacrifice? Or are you a restless wanderer still? Restless wanderer. Well, Jesus is seeking the wanderers still. Why do they roam? Love only waits to forgive. Come, weary wanderer, home. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. I think one of the great bonuses of being a preacher is that you just get half an hour or so to look at people. And, every soul precious. And, you look into people's eyes and you... Just as that mum looked into her little lad's eyes, and what might you be? I can't help thinking of that. Especially with the young people. Great to see so many young people. What might you be? Old folks like me, well, most of my life's gone now. I've got great things to do up ahead. But when this life's over. But what might you be? God has brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. I know I'm weird, but these are exciting days in which to be living. These days now. These are momentous days, aren't they? So, what shall I say now? I think I'll wrap up now. But great to be with you. And what might you be? And for those of us like me with grey hair, there's still a work for Jesus, none but you can do. God doesn't pension us off. Isn't that tremendous? So, let me pray. Father, we bow in your presence and we are amazed again at your loving kindness, Lord. And even to the most outrageous sinners, you pursue and you're kind and gracious to and give time to turn. And Lord, as we think of our nation, we've been speaking a lot about it tonight. And we thank you, Lord, there is hope. While there is the gospel, while there is a living Saviour, there is hope for our land. We pray, Lord, for we who are yours, you'll protect us from being overwhelmed by the news. But may we see, Lord, just what a need there is for the light to shine, for the Lord Jesus to be lifted up. And Lord, take us, we feel our weakness at times, but may we rejoice in the fact that we are yours. And anyone here tonight, Lord, who is that restless wanderer, may it be tonight that the weary wanderer comes home and finds in Christ a resting place, and you will make them glad. We want you, Lord. We want more than a sermon. We want you to be with us tomorrow. We want to awake in the morning knowing that you're with us and that despite all our failings and flaws, that you can be with us and that it is Christ in us, speaking through us, reaching out to our dark world. Pray that we'll be willing, Lord, willing to be used by you. So Hear us tonight, Father, because we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.